read to you from Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 23 through 25. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word that is rich and that it is full and that it guides and directs us in how we may please and honor you, but that it directs us first and foremost to your Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation with you. As we meditate upon your word this day, grant us grace to grow more like him. For we pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. On several different occasions, I have mentioned the early church heretic Marcion. Marcion lived in the early second century of the Christian era. And though he was the son of a bishop, a faithful pastor, Marcion came under the influence of a false teacher by the name of Cerdo. And under this man's influence, Marcion began to drive a wedge between the God of the Old Testament, whom he characterized as a cruel and capricious creator God who was concerned only with the Jews and with justice. He contrasted that God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament, a loving and kind father who desired the salvation of all men. Marcion's theology led him to repudiate the Old Testament in its entirety as the Word of God, and to reject large portions of the New Testament as well. Right? His teachings because of his false teachings, these compelled our fathers to clarify which books should be included in the New Testament, but also to insist that the Old Testament should be accepted as Christian scripture. The Old Testament, our fathers insisted, is the Word of God. So why did our fathers maintain this? Why believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God, and not just the Word of God emeritus, but the Word of God to us that has binding authority upon us? Why study the Old Testament? Why print Bibles that include the Old Testament? Paul answers such questions in short space in our text today, and so I want us to look at his assertion and then distill some of the principles guiding Paul's thinking in his text today. Notice again what he writes in our text. He says, "Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It, that is righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Right, we have been exploring that latter point that Paul makes there, Paul's theology of justification. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, not by our moral deeds or efforts, right? But Paul's words also give us a glimpse into his theology of the Old Testament, generally in particular, his theology of the Old Testament. The gospel that Paul preached was the same gospel, right? You've got to get this in your bones. It's the same gospel that God preached to Abraham. It is now expanded and enlarged and clarified, but it is still the same basic gospel. Hence, the promises that were given to Abraham and the scriptures revealed to our fathers were written not just for them, but also, as Paul writes here, for us, right? The scriptures of the Old Testament read through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ govern us as the people of God today. Notice what Paul writes. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, right? It was written for Abraham, but it wasn't written for him alone. It was also written for us, right? It was also written for us. So let us consider how Paul's words help us answer the question, why should we treasure the Old Testament? Why should you treasure the Old Testament? Why should you be reading it at home? Why should you read it in family devotions? Why include its stories among the stories that we inculcate in our kids' hearts and minds and in our own hearts and minds? First, we treasure the Old Testament because there is only one God who has revealed himself in both the Old and New Testaments. So this morning we have three ones and three sames, right? We have one God, one Savior, and one people. Sorry, I get confused. One God, one Savior, one people. And that has a number of separate implications, but let us first look at these three things. The God who took on human flesh and dwelt among us in the person of our Lord Jesus is the very God who made heaven and earth in Genesis, who rescued our fathers from bondage in Egypt, and who sent the prophet Isaiah to preach to King Hezekiah. That God is our God. Marcion was wrong. Right there, that's your short answer. Right? Just always tell my kids, Mr. Yuck sticker, right, on Marcion. Okay? Poison. Genesis 1:1 begins with the declaration, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Gospel of John, in self-conscious imitation of that language, begins how? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? John wants us to understand that the same God who created heaven and earth in the beginning is the one who took on human flesh and dwelt among us in the person of the Son. It is he whose glory we beheld, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are not two gods pursuing two agendas, but one God pursuing the salvation of his people and the redemption of the world. It's this very unity of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament that Paul has emphasized throughout Romans 1 through 4. Right? He wrote earlier back in chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Remember what he wrote? He says, is God the God of the Jews only? This is a rhetorical question, the answer to which is no, right? Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Right? There is but one God who rules over all the peoples of the earth and who has now acted in Christ to reconcile all nations to himself. Right, Paul emphasized this same message in his preaching. The book of Acts records Paul's preaching on several different occasions, but consider his words to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. Paul preaches this. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, right? He doesn't need anything from us. We need things from him. We need life and breath and all things from him. He doesn't need us. And he has made, God has made from one blood, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. right? God rules all the nations, not just the nation of Israel. He has ruled all the nations from the beginning and now is calling all the nations to worship him through his son, Jesus. So this message that Paul preached to the Athenians is the same message that we see reflected here in the book of Romans. It's God who revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, who called Abraham out of his idolatry, and who has now acted in Christ to save the nations. And so this is why our church confesses every week in one of the ecumenical creeds that the God whom we worship is the Creator, right? What did we just recite in the Nicene Creed? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. That ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. We treasure the Old Testament because there is one God. Second, we treasure the Old Testament because there is one Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus declared to those Jews who were boasting that they were children of Abraham in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He believed. He believed not just abstractly in God. He believed that God would send a lamb to take away his sin and the sin of his son Isaac. He rejoiced to see Jesus' day, and he saw it and was glad. Right? This is what Paul has been demonstrating throughout Romans chapter 4. Remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, right? He believed God's promise that in his seed, Jesus, right, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Right, Abraham believed God, and God imputed to Abraham Jesus' righteousness. Jesus is the one to whom the entire storyline of the Old Testament points and in whom the Old Testament reaches its fulfillment. Right, this is what Jesus spoke to his to the disciples following his resurrection. I've given you this passage from Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Jesus says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Right? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary," right? Why was it necessary? Because it was written, right? "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary," for what? "For the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All of that is proclaimed in the Old Testament. "And you," he says, "are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Well, where was he promised? In the Old Testament, right? That's where the Spirit was promised. God promised to pour out his Spirit upon his people. In fact, to pour out his Spirit on all nations. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." So our fathers in the Old Testament were blessed and they were saved as they looked in faith to God who would one day act to rescue his people and his creation from judgment through his son. They trusted in the Lamb of God, which the sacrificial system and the ceremonial laws predicted and prefigured. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he uses an interesting metaphor here. He says, "So let no one judge you," all right, in the new covenant era, He says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, right? So between the old covenant and the new covenant, there are changes that take place because they lived in the age of shadows, but we now live with, notice what he says, but the substance, literally in Greek, the body is of Christ. Christ was casting his shadow. And where did he cast it? All over the Old Testament, right? You see him all over the Old Testament. But now that the Christ has come and we have the reality, some things have changed. Jesus is the one to whom the law and the prophets bore witness, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Right. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Jesus is the one whom Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Zipporah and Boaz and Ruth anticipated. Note the words of the Westminster Confession. This is our statement of faith as a congregation. And chapter 7, paragraph 5, I've given you this in your handout, I believe, it says this covenant, right, of grace, of salvation through faith in Jesus, they acknowledge, right, this covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying, right? Signifying beforehand Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. So by whom was Abraham forgiven? How was he saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He was glad to see his day. There is one Savior, right? There are some who have taught that Old Testament saints were justified by keeping the law, right? But as Paul would say, hogwash. Certainly not, right? They believed God's promise of a coming seed, and they had his righteousness imputed to them. They were saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is one Savior. Finally, third, the Old Testament is a part of Christian scripture because there is one people of God. There's one God, one Savior, one people. As those united to Christ by faith, we are Abraham's offspring, members of the commonwealth of Israel, the true circumcision. Right? Remember, Paul writes that Abraham was justified by faith in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 in Romans. He writes that Abraham was justified by faith alone, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. We are part of one great cloud of witnesses that includes Isaac, Rebecca, Joseph, Judah, Tamar, Rahab, David, Bathsheba, Hezekiah, Josiah, etc. Those folks are our fathers and mothers. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, right? During the Old Covenant era, you Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, right? So in the Old Covenant, it was bad news to be a Gentile, generally, right? Right? What did you lack? You lacked Christ. Now, did the Jews lack Christ? No, right? Now, many of them personally did, right? But they didn't lack Christ. Did the Jews, were they aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? No, they were part of the commonwealth of Israel, right? Were they strangers from the covenants of promise? No, they possessed the covenants of promise. Did they have no hope? No, they had hope. And they had God in the world. But Gentiles, by and large, didn't. But read verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, brought near to what? Brought near to Christ. Brought near to the commonwealth of Israel. Brought near to the covenants of promise. Brought near to hope. Brought near to God himself. Those are your. That is your identity, your possession in Christ. Those are our fathers and mothers. These are our people. We are the Israel of God. We are the people of God. We are the church of God. Paul pictures this in Romans chapter 11, as we'll see later, sometime, right? Next couple years. In Romans chapter 11, using the analogy of an olive tree, right? He pictures God's people as an olive tree, and the Jews, he said, were natural branches of the tree. The Gentiles are wild branches that were grafted into the tree. But how many trees are there? There's one tree. There's one people of God. Paul, likewise, in Hebrews chapter 3, he uses the analogy of a house, right? There's one house of God, he says. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Lord of God's house. And if we are in Christ, we are members of God's house. But here's the point. How many houses are there? There's one house, right? One people united because we share a common creator and a common savior, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, right? He takes away the sin of Jew and Gentile, of slave and free, of male and female, of barbarian, Scythian, black and white, Native American and Indo-European, right? There is one Lord, Jesus, who unites us as one people. There is one house, one people of God. So when we turn to the Lord in faith, we become fellow citizens with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Judah and Joseph, with Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk, with Mordecai and Esther. There is one people of God. So why treasure the Old Testament? Because between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's one God, one Savior, and one people. The God who spoke on Mount Sinai is the same God who became incarnate in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us and gave his life for us to rescue us from sin and death and unite us as one people. The Old Testament was written, as Paul writes, for us. It was written for us. So note some implications of this. First, we share the same scriptures with our fathers and mothers. Right, we share the writings of the Old Testament as our scriptures, revealing to us the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of Israel, of the history of our people. While we now possess additional revelation in the books of the New Testament, right? The New Testament does not supplant the Old Testament, but fulfills the Old Testament. It brings it to its completion in the person and work of Jesus. The scriptures tell one central story, the story of our loving Creator who manifests his glory in creating the world and in rescuing that world from the darkness of sin, Satan, and death through Abraham's offspring, the eternal Son of God, Jesus. That's the story. Hence, the books of the Old Testament are our scriptures. They were written both for our fathers and for us. As Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, right? All scripture, by which Paul primarily meant the Old Testament, right? Only by implication do we apply it to the New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Old Testament is the very word of God, given to direct us, instruct us, and equip us for living lives of purity and integrity. We share the same scriptures with our fathers. Second, we share the same hope with our fathers and mothers, the hope in the resurrection of the dead, the rescue of all creation, human beings in particular, from the bondage of sin and death. Right, when Paul was explaining to the governor Felix what it was that he preached and taught, this is what he said in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. I don't remember if I gave you this passage in your handout or not. But here's what Paul says. He says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which the Jews call a sect," right, the unbelieving Jews, "according to the way which the Jews call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." There is one God and one people, right? "I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I share the same scriptures with them." And then notice verse 15. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Right? We share the same hope. Right? The anticipation of our fathers was that God would act to reverse the curse, that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That in Paul's words, Abraham would be heir of the world. Right? Romans chapter 4, verse 13. The promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This blessed hope that we share with them, right? What's the difference? The difference is that we know more. The hope has been clarified and expanded. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and he's poured out his Spirit to guarantee to us that already we can begin to participate in the life to come. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," he writes in verse 22, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That is our hope, right? Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope," right? The hope of resurrection. Not the hope of heaven. Heaven is not our primary hope. It is a waiting period, right? Our hope is the resurrection of the dead. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. All right, so as we read the Old Testament, right, and we witness of the need and the longing for renewal, for forgiveness, for transformation, right? We see the beginning of this renewal in Jesus, and we await the consummation of that renewal when Christ returns again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We share the same hope with our fathers. So we share the same scriptures, we share the same hope, and finally, we face the same temptations. The same temptations. We are subject to the same sinful tendencies as our fathers, and we need to learn from their failings, even as we learn from their faith. But you got that? We have to learn from their failings, even as we learn from their faith. Notice carefully Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. I've given you kind of the beginning of this exhortation and the end. I'll read the whole thing, but Paul writes, and notice the way we see these themes of one God, one Savior, one people, the same scriptures, the same whatever I just said, the same scriptures, the same hope, and the same temptations. Sorry. Moreover, brethren, he writes in verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, now, to whom is Paul writing? This is to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was primarily composed of Gentiles, not Jews. And yet he calls the Old Testament folks our fathers. These are our people. There's one people. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. We could add another one in here, right? That they have the same basic sacraments that we do, okay? But, you know, we could keep going all day. But anyway, for they drank, notice what he says, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's one Savior. One Savior. But, he says in verse 5, but with most of them, God, the same God whom we worship and serve, right? There is one God. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, verse 6, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Right? Don't be like them. You are going to face the same temptations that they faced, and the reason it's written down is so that you learned the lesson. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Then verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. We share the same scripture. Right? They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You're going to face the same temptations, so watch out. Right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We are to learn, right? We are not superior to our fathers in the Old Testament. We are very similar to them. And we need to learn from their failures, even as we learn from their faith. because we are subject to the same temptations as them. So why was Marcion wrong? Right? What's wrong with throwing out the Old Testament? What's wrong is that it neglects that there is one God and one Savior who has called one people to be his own throughout history. He has revealed himself to us in the very same scriptures that we read today, which hold out to us the same hope for salvation and warn us of the same temptations that our people have faced from the beginning. In Jesus, we are united in a common faith with all those who have gone before. We are sons of Abraham, daughters of Sarah, and brothers of Christ. And as we come to the table, we are reminded that the Christ upon whom our fathers feasted in faith, the Christ who is presented before them in the sacrificial system, is the same Christ set before us here on this table. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so let us praise him and let us thank him. Our God and our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in your grace and mercy, in the fullness of time, you sent him to rescue and deliver us from our sin. We praise you and we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have not left yourself without witness in the world, but that you chose one people through whom to accomplish your purposes, that now all nations might come to know you and love you and serve you. We pray, O Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, make us your ambassadors and emissaries to neighbors and friends, that others might come to know you and love you and serve you, that they would glorify your name. For Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.